Well, my message today, I'd like to give you a little bit of background on this message. And this started a couple years back. The wheels started kind of churning a little bit. And I was working at Deerfoot Lodge, which is up in the heart of the Adirondack Mountains, kind of like a wilderness camp, and I spent the whole summer living in a teepee. Lots of fun stuff, you know, cooking over the open fire. Good stuff. But I had a day off. I was a counselor there. Had a day off, and I went down by the lake there at Deerfoot, and I was sitting there in my young 20s, kind of thinking about, you know, what is it all about? You know, why am I here? What is my mission in life, so to speak? I felt like I was kind of, you know, floundering around, trying to figure out exactly where I fit in. When lo and behold, a mosquito landed on my arm. And I don't know if you knew this, but if a mosquito lands like on a pretty dense part of your muscle, if you flex that muscle, the mosquito can't pull its stinger out. Did you know that? It's pretty cool. It blows all the way up to the point of almost exploding. I wouldn't recommend trying that, though, this summer because of the whole West Nile virus thing. But here I am looking at this mosquito, thinking to myself, you know, when you really think about it, what is the difference here between me and this insect on my arm? You know, mosquitoes, I don't even know if mosquitoes existed before, you know, the fall of man. I'm guessing probably not. What is their purpose? You know, they eat, they perpetuate the species. That's about it. What about us? A lot of people go through life living their lives no better than a mosquito, just out to see what they can get, and that's it. And I started to think about what really is the difference between this mosquito and myself. And here's the thing that's different. Is the fact that my mission in life, my purpose in life, is to glorify God because he redeemed me from my sin. Aside from that, there's really not much of a difference. Not really that much. So today I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking about Colossians 3. How can we do this? How can we put the Lord first in our lives and live a life that's worth living, as opposed to just kind of going through the daily grind, the day-to-day routine? So if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians was written to the church at Colossae. The church there was trying to add to salvation. Included with Christ's death on the cross, they were trying to combine elements from Greek speculation, Jewish legalism, Oriental mysticism. Some of the things that they were specifically involved with or adding to the salvation was circumcision, dietary regulations, ritual observances such as asceticism and worship of angels as intermediaries and mystical experiences. That's what they were adding to their salvation. And what Paul's trying to get the people of Colossae to understand is that Christ is all we need for salvation. There's nothing that we need to add to it. Paul tells us that Christ is first and foremost in everything and that the Christian's life should reflect that priority. Because we are saved, we should be rooted in him, alive in him, complete in him, and it is utterly inconsistent for them and for us to live our lives without Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us, we should make Christ first in every area of our lives. Let's take a look at the first four verses here. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, we start off here with a classic signal word, if then. An if then statement. All right, and I don't know if you knew this, but I'm a teacher. I teach sixth grade literature in a middle school. And it's my job to go through all these great works of literature and get the kids excited about reading and all. But I also do a couple little strategies, and this is one of them that I teach, is to look for these signal words. Signal words indicate to us which direction the author is going to go in. We have an if-then statement here. That is a classic example of a cause and effect statement. If you are a believer, then you should live a life that's consistent with your salvation. If you are believers, then your life should be different. Different than a mosquito, certainly. We need to live our life constantly thinking of Christ. So that's what this segment's about. And the first point that I'd like to make is that we need to live our lives in the framework of eternity. He says it two times. He says, seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things here on the earth. We need to be thinking heavenly. We need to be heavenly minded. You know, a lot of times as we go through life, there's a lot of important things. I mean, absolutely. Where's that next mortgage payment coming from? You know, the old investment portfolio and things like that. These are things that are pretty, you know, necessary for day-to-day life. And we shouldn't just forget about all that and go live in the woods somewhere. I mean, we need to take care of things that'll enable us to live effectively on this planet. But we should not be consumed with them to the point where we are not thinking about heavenly things and we're only thinking about earthly things. We need to consider our lives in the frame of eternity. James says in James 4:14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It's like a bad smell. Comes and goes, and you don't even remember that it's there. Like I said, I'm a teacher in a middle school. I know what bad smells are, all right? I don't know what those health teachers are teaching them, but it certainly isn't personal hygiene. I don't know. But that's the way life is. It's so short. It's so short. And when you consider your life in the frame of eternity, it just puts things into perspective that this life is so short, and everything that we do here, we can bring glory and honor to God's name that will count for eternity. That's important. That's important, believer, to set your mind on things above, to seek those things which are above. So consider your life in the frame of eternity. We need to live for Christ because he lives in you. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life was hidden, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Believer, bad news. You're dead. You should be, at least. At least you, the old part of you should be dead. When you go through your life, you know, and you're a sinner, and you come to that conversion experience where you accept Christ as your personal Savior, there needs to be a point in your life where things turn around. You should be dead to yourself. For our life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, the moment that we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous by God. This is the idea of justification. God no longer sees you anymore. He sees Jesus Christ inside of you. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's important that we all here are believers. And if you're not, if you're saying to yourself, hey, what is he talking about, getting saved and believers? What is this all about? Well, I'd like to tell you what it's all about right now. There's good news and there's bad news. I'll give you the bad news first, because, you know, you like to end on a nice positive note here. Here's the bad news, all right? God created mankind to be in close fellowship, and that was great. But something happened. Sin happened. And sin ruined that close relationship that we could have with God. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Adam was the original sinner, and it was passed down from generation to generation to generation. We're born with a sin nature. It's kind of like a genetic terminal disease that's passed down from generation to generation. And again, we're all born with a sin nature. How do I know this? Well, I have, a 9-year-old and a 4-year-old at home. And I never had to take the opportunity to say, listen, you two, it's time we talk. Have a seat. Tyler, this is the way you really annoy your sister, so that she'll yell at you and, you know, come complaining to us. Corinne, this is the way you need to yell and scream so that we can, you know. I never had to have that discussion with them because they knew it. They knew how to do it because they're born into sin. They're born into sin. You don't have to teach a child how to sin. They know already because it's in their nature. It's in our nature as well. So again, this disease is like passed down from generation to generation. And God is so holy and has such a high standard that we can never meet that high standard of perfection. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have sinned. We're all in the same boat. It would be the equivalent of me saying, "Hey, you know what? You want to play a game of darts? I really enjoy darts, you know, hurling those sharp objects at that bristle board. It's kind of fun. You know, a little test of talent. Usually it's more luck than anything else, but I like playing darts." Us trying to reach God's standard would be the equivalent of me saying, "Hey, why don't we play a game of darts here, okay? And here's your three darts. I'll take my three." And the dartboard is like on the Eiffel Tower across the Atlantic. But good thing we're here over on this side, so we have, you know, lots of room. There's no way we can reach that standard of perfection. We've all missed the mark. We've all sinned. Romans 3:10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, we're all in the same boat. Every human that ever lived or will live is a sinner. We are all sinners. But the bad news gets even worse. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Now, I go to work like a lot of you do, I'm sure. Go to work, and every other week or so, I get a paycheck. That's what I deserve for the job that I do, and I'm very happy with that. Very happy with my wages. What do we deserve? What do we deserve for sinning? Death. Eternal separation from God. Well, that's not so good. But that's what we all deserve. And a lot of people say, "You know what, though? I'm really not that bad. Every once in a while, a little sin here and there." Well, in James 2:10, says, "For whoever shall stumble in one point of the law, you might as well be guilty of all." All it takes is one sin, and that's enough to cut us off from God's perfect standard. It's like, there's a big chain connected from me all the way up to God. How many weak links would it take to break that connection? Just one. That's it. That's all it takes. And we are cut off. So, again, happy Mother's Day. You know, we're all sinners and we're all condemned to eternal separation from God. That's not such good news. We're going to get into the good news right now. The good news is, even though we're all sinners, God still loved us. God still loved us and wanted to have that close fellowship again. But God is so holy. I was looking at your table here. It says, "Holy, holy, holy." God is so holy and so perfect that he could not just sweep sin under the carpet. Couldn't just look the other way and say, come on in. You know, a lot of people think that God, when you get up to heaven, God's going to have these big scales in his hand and he's going to put all your good things on one side, all your bad things on the other. And if it kind of evens out, sure, come on in. And even if the sins kind of outweigh, close enough, come on in. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God can't let it happen because he's too perfect. He's too holy. And the sin had to be dealt with. And again, God loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed. The first part of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The second part says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. It's a gift that we have to accept. How can we accept this gift? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's by the grace of God through our faith that we can come to this gift. You know, it's more than just saying, you could, you know, come in here this morning and say, "Hey, Vic, you know what? I believe everything you said. Believe it. Good job." You know, it takes a little more than that. You know, I'm looking at these chairs here. That are really, they look pretty comfortable. I don't know. I'm pretty sure that they'll hold my weight. I'm almost positive. And I could ask some of you for like the warranty on them just to see what they're rated for. I could measure all the specs, you know, of this chair just to make sure it's going to hold my weight. But until I actually sit in the chair, like you're sitting right now, until I actually sit in the chair, I haven't placed my true trust in that chair. Have you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Have you accepted that gift that he offers you? You know, again, it's not by works. It says that in Ephesians. It's not by works. It's only through our faith, and it's only through God's grace. It would be the equivalent of us trying to work to heaven. It would be like you all saying, "You know what, that Vic, he's such a good guy. You know, coming all the way down here from Valley Bible chapel, you know, and in the thunderstorm last night. No, you might say he's a really great guy. So we're going to all chip in and get him a little gift, you know. Maybe you're going to get me, let's say, one of those Nissan Xterras. All right, those are pretty nice. It's a pretty nice gift. I know it's not Father's Day yet, but hey, pretty nice gift. And you could all chip in your money and, you know, and I'd pull up, you call me down and say, you know, Vic, we have a gift for you. Why don't you come on down? I'd pull up and there's this new Nissan Xterra with, you know, the big bow around it and everything. And I'd walk in and say, no way. I can't believe it. You know, you shouldn't have. You shouldn't have. And, I'll say, you know what? I can't accept this gift. It's too much. It's too much. I only came down and spoke, you know, one Sunday. I mean, you really didn't have to. And I can't accept this gift here. I can't accept it like this. Here, let me give you $10. How would you feel? Pretty insulted, I would think. Pretty insulted. Here's God offering us this gift. Gift of eternal life. Gift of being in his presence for all of eternity. And people try and cheapen that gift by working their way in. All we have to do is accept it by faith. I hope that each and every one of us has done that. Our judicial system, and rightly so, assumes that we are innocent until proven guilty. God's justice system doesn't work that way. We are guilty until we are declared innocent by our faith. And if you decide to take this gift, if you decide to trust Christ for your eternal destiny, don't worry. We're not going to have you selling roses in the airport. You don't have to shave your head or anything like that. It's not, it's not that way. It's not a religion. It's a relationship that we can have. We can have that relationship with God restored because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So I hope that you've made that decision this morning. So we need to, again, live our life in the frame of eternity. We need to live for Christ because he lives in us. We need to live for Christ because of the eternal benefit. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive the benefit of knowing your eternal future. When you die, or when Jesus Christ returns, you will immediately be in his presence, in his glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. You know, I'm looking to, well, I just got tenure about 2 weeks ago, which is kind of cool. You know, that means I don't have to wear a tie to school anymore. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I still wear ties once a week. But a lot of the other teachers say, well, now that you're tenured, Vic, you need to start thinking about retirement. You know what? That's like, what, 40 years away. How can I think about retirement? You know, it's so far away. And it seems so foggy. You know what I mean? Who knows what's going to happen between now and then. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have the benefit of knowing your future. Someday you're going to be face to face. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will appear with him in glory. And that is a talk about security. That's just such an awesome thing. So again, Christ died to purchase our pardon for sins. We will see him face to face someday. When this life, which is, again, like a vapor, is over, it's not going to matter. When you're face-to-face with God, it's not going to matter whether you drove a Rolls Royce or a Yugo, whether you got that perfect score on the SATs, doesn't matter. Whether you went to, Harvard University or the UCLA, university closest to Lakewood area. I think you're familiar with it, right? OCC. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because when we're face-to-face, the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not we lived a life that's consistent with our salvation. If we live to bring honor and glory to the Lord's name in everything that we did, that's the only thing that matters. Now, success, riches, relationships, if that's what you're focusing in on, might not be a good thing. Can you use all those things for the honor and glory of God? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. But just remember to use that for the honor and glory to the Lord. Well, the next portion of scripture here kind of gets into the practical application here. We know that if you're raised with Christ, we need to live a life that's consistent with our salvation. We have a description of the old man and the new man. And I'm going to read through this in a few minutes, and I want to give you one little illustration. And I want you to see who you resemble most. All right? Who you resemble most. But before I do that, when I was in high school, I had to take this course called Driver's Education. driver's ed. I'm sure a lot of you had to take it as well. I think there might be some people on the road that never took it, but you have to take this driver's ed course. And I don't know if you've ever talked with a driver's ed teacher before. You want to talk about stressed out people. All right, this guy that taught me how to drive, his hair was like, you know, frazzled all the time. He was always popping the Tums and Mylanta like, you know, they were M&Ms. And this guy was stressed out, okay, as a driver's ed teacher. But, you know, you always have to take this, and every student that comes through has to take driver's ed. And they pair you up according to your birthday. Which is, you know, a good thing, because you're with someone about your own age and all. Well, the guy that I got paired up with, so there's always a teacher and two students. So there's me and the teacher so far, this guy who's all frazzled. And this other person happened to be a midget. And honest to goodness, he was a midget. I've been called a midget before, but this kid was really a midget. He had to take a couple of telephone books and, you know, sit them on the thing and blocks on the pedals and the seat pulled all the way up. So the driver's ed teacher's about this far away from the glass, you know, fogging it up. It was quite a scene. But on top of this kid being, you know, a midget, he was not a good driver at all. And there were several occasions that the driver's ed teacher had to reach across, grabbing the steering wheel, stomping on the brake that was, you know, on his side, and, you know, saving our lives a couple times. I can remember one instance, we were right at the school, the exit to the school, and we were stopped, and this big monster truck pulled up in back of us, and there's traffic, you know, coming back and forth, and he was trying to make a left-hand turn. Well, the monster truck honked the, like, fog horn, and this kid just pulled out into traffic and literally almost killed us all, From that point on, that kid got about 2 to 3 minutes of driving time each period, and I got the rest of the time because, you know, the teacher didn't want to, you know, our lives to be over here. We didn't want to, you know, end our lives in driver's ed. But he would let me drive a lot just in the interest of safety, I'm sure, because the other kid was a maniac. But I want you to, I'm using this as an illustration here. I want you to picture your mind, your body, your soul as kind of a car. All right, as a car. It could be any car, you know, you'd like. And each and every day, we're going down kind of the road of life, okay? And there's all these decisions that we have to make that are like forks in the road, turning points in the road. Some, you know, big decisions like, you know, job and career, college, marriage, all these, you know, big decisions, Jets or Giants, you know, these giant decisions. And then there's some, you know, very insignificant ones. The question that I have for you is, who is in the driver's seat? Who's in the driver's seat? Is it the old man or the new man, as we see in Colossians 3. So let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 11, and then I'll talk a little bit about the old man. It says, "Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." So here we have the description of the old man. Fornication, all right, sexual sin, uncleanliness, just a general immoral lifestyle, passion, to be passionate about things, evil desires, goes beyond actions. It's kind of like, you know, we're constantly in this culture bombarded with all kinds of images from the media, and some of them are good, some of them are very bad. When the bad ones cross by, if you grab hold of one of those and let it stew a little bit too long, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, anger and wrath. Maybe you don't see it down here at the Jersey Shore. Maybe you don't have road rage all the way down here in Belmar. But I could tell you, up in Paramus, New Jersey, where I'm from, Route 17 and Route 4, you want to see road rage, just go ahead any afternoon during rush hour and just drive back and forth. You'll see anger, wrath, and malice firsthand. It's a norm in our society these days. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying. Okay, so these are all, you know, a description of what the old man looks like. And guess what? We all have the old man. It's still there. Even after we're saved, he's still there. But we need to make sure that we don't let him get in the driver's seat. And we need to fight day and day to keep him out of the driver's seat. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant struggle. Unsaved people who live in this manner are going to experience God's wrath, according to verse 6. But Paul reminds the believers in Colossae and to us that we also once walked in those ways. So don't forget. Don't forget that we all were saved from this kind of a lifestyle. And, you know, a lot of people, when they hear the gospel message, they're like, you know, that's really good news and everything else. And I understand what I need to do to be saved. But you know what? There's just a couple things in my life that I need to change, you know. I just want to change before I accept the gift. You know what? Romans 5 says, God demonstrated his love and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. You don't need to change a thing. Jesus Christ wants you just the way that you are, and he'll take care of the rest. So again, it's not too late for these believers because we also once walked in the same way. Our sins are forgiven the moment that we are saved, but that does not mean that we'll stop sinning. Our nature doesn't change. The punishment of our sins has been dealt with Jesus Christ on the cross, but the consequences belong to us. For instance, the drug addict, you know, who does a lot of drugs affecting the mind, gets saved. After they're saved, doesn't mean their mind's going to, you know, completely clear up. There's still consequences to be suffered because of sin. But again, those sins can be forgiven. And when believers sin, when believers live a life like this, according to this description, ruin your testimony. People may not ever, you know, see Jesus Christ, but they can see Jesus Christ in you. And if you take a stand saying that you're a believer, you need to live a life, again, that's consistent with your salvation. So what does that take? According to verse 10, it says that we need to renew in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. How can we renew our knowledge? How can we do that? Well, we can spend time with the Lord in prayer and in his word. It's all right here. Complete revelation. It's all here. We need to spend time in that. It requires a deep thirst, you know, kind of like falling in love. You know, when I was dating my wife, I used to drive insane amounts of, you know, distances, long distances just to see her. You know, it was a real desire that I had. It's the same way with the Lord. It takes that deep thirst, that deep thirst. We need to recognize that abundant life revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's important. Appropriate. God makes a lot of promises in his word. Take possession of those promises. We need to consecrate. We need to make a willful decision to follow him. It's not easy all the time, but we need to do that. And we need to walk day by day. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. So we need to live our lives in the frame of eternity. We need to live for Christ because he lives in you. We need to live for Christ because of the eternal benefit. We need to live for Christ because of what he saved you from. And we need to live for Christ because of the new life that he gives. What should that new life look like? Well, let's finish reading here. Verses 12 through 15. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So what does the new man look like? Or what should the new man look like? Well, tender mercies. You should be merciful. You should be kind to one another. We should be humble. We should be meek. We should be patient, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You know, a lot of people like to hold grudges. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. Think about it. If Jesus Christ held a grudge against us, you know, where would we be? We need to forgive one another. We need to put on love, caring for one another, which is, again, the perfect bond of perfection. And if all these things are in place, We should let the peace of God rule inside. We should be together. We should be thankful. So how can we put on the new man? It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So let the word of Christ dwell in you. The word of Christ. You know, I remember when I was in high school, my parents saying, you know what, Vic, you need to spend more time in God's word. It'll change your life. Man, I was too busy worrying about all these, you know, little things that are so meaningless and insignificant. And I always said, you know, what can this do to change my life? It's just a book. It's just a book. But it's God's word. It's the power of God right here. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, a regular sword can cut pretty deep, but the word of God, the sword of the spirit, can reach places that no ordinary sword could ever reach. So we need to spend time in God's word. And there's also a little point here. I skipped over it. Sorry about that. Verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. That's kind of like Paul's version of you know, his answer to racism or socioeconomic differences. Man, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter, you know, how much money you make or your background, your experience, your education. We're all the same in Christ's eyes. We're all the same. And that's a pretty awesome thing. So, first of all, first question I have for you, just in closing here, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are saved, are you living according to the new man or to the old man? Are you living like a child of God, a blood-bought sinner? Are you living like a mosquito? No better off than a mosquito. secondly, who's in control of your life? Who's in the driver's seat, the old man or the new man? If they're in the description, you recognize the old man more than the new, then you need to make some changes. You may know how, but you just don't have the power within yourself to do it. You know, a lot of times people, you know, I'm going to make that change. That's it. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. And it's not easy to do that. But when you turn it over to the Lord, it's amazing to see the transformation that can take place. Put it in God's hand. Give it to him in prayer and let him change you, because it's so hard for us to change ourselves. Well, the more that you will get to know him, the more you will become like him. And we're never going to become exactly like Jesus Christ. We're never going to do it. But when we see him face to face, we will be made perfect. And we have that to look forward to. If you don't know how to change, you need to spend more time with God in prayer. And in his word, and in fellowship with other believers. That's essential. The new man will eventually creep in, will take over, but it's not going to happen automatically. You know, just because someone comes to church for every Sunday for 30 years doesn't mean that they're living a, you know, a God-centered life. It's every single day, not just Sundays. You know, it's kind of like the equivalent of the guy who goes to the gym, you know, and spend 6 hours there every day. Never lifts a weight, but he spends 6 hours. He's not going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger after a couple months. All right, same thing. It takes us doing things, not just being in the right place. It's an attitude of the heart. So don't be, you know, content to stagnate and do nothing, because if you do, the old man will creep right back in. Again, he's always there, waiting to take control. Keep the new man in the driver's seat. Some things you may be consider that might be holding you back from this life that's worth living. Well, number one, you might not be saved. Remedy that problem today by accepting the gift that Jesus Christ offers to us and the work that he completed on the cross. He paid the debt for the sins that you owed. Accept that gift by faith and begin living this new life today. Second thing, you might not be motivated. Well, don't content to stagnate and fester in a lukewarm spiritual life. Go after God's best. And the Lord will bless you. As you draw closer to him, the more you will want to draw closer to him. You may not know how. You might not know how. Well, hopefully after today's message, I've given you a couple of tips, and just spend time in God's word. If you're a believer and you just feel like your life isn't quite where it should be, spend time in God's word. Let that, the word of God, change your life. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So now you can, you know, get to work. The fourth thing, you might be discouraged by past failures. You know, I tried to live a good life, tried to live a life according to the Lord, but, you know, it just didn't work out. Well, echo the words of Paul in Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So forget the things from the past and just press on towards the future. Press on towards eternity. And another thing, don't be satisfied with past successes. Do whatever you can for the Lord. You know, a lot of people say, "Oh yeah, well, you know, back in 72, I did the old VBS program." All right, well, great. It's the year 2000 now. All right, it's a constant thing. And whatever you can do, do it for the Lord. Do it for the Lord. So we need to live our lives in the frame of eternity. Live for Christ because he lives in us. Live for Christ because of the eternal benefit. Live for Christ because of what he saved us from. Live for Christ because of the new life that he gives. And here's a good one. Live for Christ and have a good attitude. Have the right attitude. In verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever we do, we can do it for the Lord. It can be our careers. It should be our hobbies. Whatever we do, we can do to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's a very important thing. You ever wondered why, like, a lot of, you know, like, sports teams, after they win, they always say, "You know, I want to give the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, if they're living this life, if they're living a God-centered life, then of course they're going to be the best. Of course they're going to win those championships because they're doing their very best for Jesus Christ. And we can do the same thing in everything that we do. You know, I'll let you in on a little secret here. I don't like to sing at all. I really don't. As a matter of fact, it was probably junior high before I realized that when you finish the first line of that first stanza, that you go to the first line of the second group of words. When they got to the end of the page, I lost them. I didn't know where they went. You know, I guess I didn't have a very good music teacher growing up or whatever. But I just, you know, not real good at it and don't really enjoy it that much. But you know what? I do it. And I do it for one reason, and that's to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And I always think of those words from that one song, "Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear." It may not be a sweet sound to anyone else's ear, but if we're singing and we're doing things to the Lord, for the Lord, to bring honor and glory to his name, it's going to sound very good to him. And that's a pretty awesome thing as well. So live your life consistent with your salvation. Live your life in the frame of eternity. Live for Christ because he lives in you. Live for Christ because of the eternal benefit. Live for Christ because of what he saved you from and from the new life that he gives. And live for Christ and have the right attitude. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful that you love us. We are so completely undeserving and so unworthy of anything that you would give us, Lord. But we know that we're not worthless in your eyes, because you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to pay the ransom for us, to pay the penalty for sins that we owe. And I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us has accepted that free gift that you offer us. And for all of us who are saved, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live a life that would be honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to do all things thinking about eternity and the fact that this life matters for little compared to eternity. And we just thank you, Lord, again, and pray that you would keep us this week. In your name we pray. Amen.